Live from our nation's capital on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
And good morning on this 30th day, the last day of November. We pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, today's the feast of St. Andrew. It's also early in Advent, and so we have in mind the gospel going forth to the nations, but also we think of the gospel going into our heart and the word becoming flesh even within us. So we ask a prayerful Advent that we'll spend some time in prayer as we prepare for the great Christmas feast, but also the great second coming of our Lord Jesus. So we make this prayer, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And as we begin this, the start of Advent, it's the last day of November, we walk through this week Psalm 111. Alleluia! I will praise the Lord with all my heart in the meeting of the just in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord, to be pondered by all who delight in them.
In the meeting of the just, does that mean I can't come?
the invitation.
Yeah, that's right. Well, those are the just of those who are in a right relationship with God, which is something that hopefully we're all striving toward, especially in this season of Advent, as we're not only preparing for Christmas and presents and all that stuff, but we're preparing for a deeper reception of the Lord in our own lives every day, something that Advent should help us to do. Mm-hmm. And I'd like to welcome all of you to Morning Glory, and I'm your co-host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sibbers, and we're our colleague counsel today is Monsignor Charles Pope, and we're joined today by our, I guess you can call him now, a friend of the show, filling in for Gloria Purvis, is Damon Owens.
I feel like Bob, he comes after Thanksgiving, he's just still hanging around. You know, what about Bob? Great to be with you guys. Good morning.
Yeah, who with his wife Melanie are founders of Joyful Ever After, wonderful apostolate for marriage. How are you doing?
Amen. Doing very well. We're wet up here in the Philadelphia area, but like everybody else, looking at the beginning of a new year, Advent, looking forward, and I'll speak a little bit about the hope and expectation a little bit later, but we're all doing well.
Oh, excellent, excellent. You're going to talk to us about Advent? Excellent. And I'm going to take a look back at the Pope's Francis's conference on the economy. We'll talk about some of the things that were discussed there. Mm-hmm. And what else are we going to just talk about today?
Yeah, we'll talk about, you know, what is a cardinal? What do they do? We heard of, you know, on the news links of the new cardinals, including Cardinal Wilton, Cardinal Gregory, now from here in Washington. So a little bit, what are cardinals? What do they do?
Yeah, it's a great one. That comes up every once in a while. It's good. We're also in our transitions here, ending the month, looking at Black Catholic history. So our final Black Catholic history month fact for today, Bishop Leonard Olivier was born October 12th, 1923 in Lake Charles, Louisiana. He was ordained a priest of the Society of the Divine Word, SVDs, in Bay St. Louis, Mississippi. On November 7th, 1988, he was appointed Auxiliary Bishop of the Roman Catholic Archdiocese of Washington by Pope John Paul II, consecrated a bishop on December 20th, 1988. He was a fourth-degree knight of St. Peter Claver, fourth-degree knight of St. John in Columbus, as well as board member of the National Black Catholic Congress. He retired in 2004 and went on to the Lord November 19th, 2014. So Bishop Leonard Olivier was... again, it's such a great, it's more than a symbol and substance when African-American Catholics can look to clergy, lay, brothers, and really every religious sisters and know that there's really a place, not just in the church, but a particular gift that's given. I think that was shared with Archbishop Gregory's elevation to cardinals. So today we celebrate in our final day of National Black Catholic History Month, this fact of Bishop Leonard Olivier.
Outstanding. And of course, you want to hear from our Morning Glory listeners. Join the conversation. You can email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. Tell us your first name and how you are listening. Well, the Supreme Court is back in action, and they had a decision with regard to the coronavirus restrictions.
Yeah, they're up there in New York. the 5-4 decision that said that New York went too far and in restricting religious liberty. So let me just read what Justice Gorsuch said, and it's a little scorching. it says here, the governor has chosen to impose no capacity restrictions on certain businesses that he considers essential, in quotes. And it turns out to be businesses, and the governor considers essential include things like hardware stores, acupuncturists, liquor stores, bicycle repair shops, certain signage companies, accountants, lawyers, insurance agents are all essential too, and Gorsuch went on. So at least according to the governor, it may be unsafe to go to church, but it's always fine to pick up another bottle of wine, shop for a new bike, or spend the afternoon exploring your distal points and meridians. who knew public health would so perfectly align with secular convenience? So the only explanation for treating religious places differently, slammed Gorsuch, seems to be a judgment that of what happens that what happens there isn't as essential as what happens in secular spaces, and this is exactly the kind of discrimination the First Amendment forbids.
Yeah, well, we've missed Justice Scalia's I don't want to call it snark, but his direct sort of ad absurdum. opinions and things. So this is nice to see some of those again. But you know, we're seeing these debates, these challenges all around the country. Mm-hmm. You know, we'll talk about Kentucky, and California, and the challenges there. I think even just about every bishop in the country is pushing back on this issue. So a lot of eyes on the Supreme Court decision here.
Yeah, that's it. Deacon, you said out in Portland, you're getting more trouble, and I mean, you know, from the state as well, and.
Well, yeah. I mean, the Archbishop even wrote an open letter to the governor here. And it's funny because he was saying, you know, we need to follow lawful authority and we're going to do things that are reasonable and prudent to make sure that we're all working together to make sure we're containing this thing. And, you know, so we have that we have been following them very closely. You know, people registering for mass, checking in, you know, no one allowed in after, you know, a certain time before mass starts. You know, only one entrance into the church, distancing inside the church. Everyone's wearing masks all the time in the church. I mean, all doing everything, sanitizing afterward. We have a crew of people who sign up and all that stuff.
Yeah.
And still, you know, during our second round of shutdowns here in Oregon, put a greater restrictor on worship spaces, even though we've been following everything they've been saying. So he says, okay, that enough's enough. So he wrote an open letter to the governor and saying, how come, you say, same kind of thing. How come these other places can open and have more people and we're restricted? You know, so
yeah,
again, it was
a
very respectful letter, but you know, very clear and very direct.
Yeah, and you're right on the point there. And that's I think that's what is sort of the absurd argument public is that because we're pushing back on the boundaries of what an executive, a governor, a mayor, even the president can do on their own without, you know, the legislature. You know, that's one big issue worthy of talking about of, you know, sort of the powers of legislating, which is what they're doing during this time. But to again go further against, you know, the free expression of religion, not just worship, but the exercise of religion, this is a big deal. And while the decision for New York may be narrow in terms of that case, like I said, there's so many eyes on this. Like, who is going to check these executive powers? This kind of law would never have gotten through any kind of legislature. There would have been so much pushback on understanding First Amendment of the free exercise of religion. And to your point, Deacon, nobody in their right mind is arguing sort of just open. Does everybody just come to mass like everything's normal? Nobody's complied more in this religious space than our bishops and the Catholic Church here. So it's not a matter of doing whatever we want, but it's a check really on the power that says a single executive, even in a crisis, doesn't have the power to set aside, you know, the protections for religious liberty. So I was delighted about the decision.
Yeah, it's it's important, and as I say, I can only just reiterate, I think, what you already have, that we really are very careful. And so, also, many of our churches seat hundreds of people. I mean, right. My church seats 700 people. You know, the Basilica, you know, the mayor here in Washington moved us from 100 at any given mass down to 50. Now, that's silly when you're looking at a basilica that seats 3,500 people. And it just seems very arbitrary. Meanwhile, you can go over to Home Depot, and there's people all walking through there just like normal. And it's very, very frustrating. And, you know, I don't think there's one case that's been traced, you know, to, this is a big country, but I don't know if there's one case of COVID being handed on that came out of our parishes. So, I don't know.
Well, I think, too, Bishop DiMarzio in Brooklyn was the origin of this case.
Yeah.
He was I think the advantage in this case was that there was so just arbitrary in terms of 10 people, 12 people, you know, and and the different sort of almost like a lottery where the mayor and the governor were like, okay, you're essential, you're not essential, you're essential, you're not essential. 10 people here, you know, restaurants and bars here. So the case had that advantage. But to your point, Monsignor, a lot of this stuff is just happening so quickly that it's bypassing what is a normal checks and balances. And I'm so glad the Supreme Court checked at least the religious liberty and said, oh, you can't do that.
Yeah. There's also a related story. A federal appeals panel holds the Kentucky's governor's order to stop in-person classes at Catholic and other religious schools. The Sixth Circuit issued a stay of the federal judge's order, which would have permitted the schools to resume in-person education. So, these things get kicked around in the courts already, so it's being appealed. And then in France, we have their highest administrative court orders modification of a 30-person attendance limit for religious services enacted by the government. The measure faces strong opposition for being arbitrary and unreasonable. Several bishops are refusing to enforce the restrictions.
Now, see, what's interesting there is that the difference in those two cases is telling. Like in Kentucky, there was sort of a blanket in terms of all schools. So it's harder to make the case that there's something particularly, you know, violating Catholic schools. So I think that that decision has some more merit. That, you know, but the France, you know, 10 people, 30 people, 12 people, I mean, that's sort of the arbitrary that says, wait a minute. First of all, you know, free expression of religion is an essential service. And it's not just Christians claiming this, right? There's legal basis for it, right? And then certainly to pick up numbers. I think it's important to look at the details in some of these, and it helps to see, you know, that there's compromise, there's balance, but there's also boundaries.
Yeah, and it is arbitrary because in some cases, like with the businesses, they're and I noticed for a fact in some cases, they're using a percentage. Like if your store holds 300 people, you only like 25% or something like that. But for the worship spaces, it's a number.
Right.
You know, so it's not a percentage, it's a number. Like, wait a minute, hold on. How can you have a percentage here, but limited to a number of people in this case? You know, that's the arbitrariness of it.
DiMarzio said that. He said, look, we got cathedrals here. Don't treat us like we've got a chapel somewhere.
That's right. That's right. Well, as I say, there are a lot of people really scared about this COVID stuff, but these governors and others are able to tap into that fear. And we got to be careful not to surrender our rights so easily.
All right. Wonderful. Well, Damon, what do we have coming up?
Yeah, looking forward to talking about Advent, beginning of our new season, new year here. What are we expecting?
All right. And you can email us, morninggloria@ewtn.com.
God has a reason for everything, especially for you listening to us. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Well, now that we are in the after Thanksgiving shopping mode, you know what we had Black Friday, and now what's today, Cyber Monday, and then Giving Tuesday, and you know, all kinds of things. Well, EWTN helps you prepare the right way. We have a beautiful candy cane ornament, the story of the candy cane ornament. This beautiful festive red, white, and green enameled pewter ornament comes with a window box and a card that tells the story of the candy cane. It reads, look at candy cane And what do you see? Stripes that are red, like his blood shed for me. White for my Savior, sinless and pure. J is for Jesus, my Lord, that is for sure. That's pretty cool. Turn it around, and a staff you will see, Jesus, my shepherd, born for me. So it's a wonderful way also to teach our children about the meaning of the season. And that's available for you right now at EWTNRC.com. Again, that's the story of the candy cane ornament. Remember, there's free standard shipping on all orders of $75 or more in the continental United States. Just use the code FREE at checkout. Again, that's available along with so many other wonderful gift ideas available at EWTNRC.com. Buy Catholic, support Mother Angelica and the network. Shop this Christmas season at EWTNRC.com. I'm your co-host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and we're joined by our godly counsel, Monsignor Charles Pope, and our wonderful fill-in guest, filling in for Gloria today, Damon Owens, who, along with his wife Melanie, run Joyful Ever After, a really wonderful marriage apostolate. And so, Damon, we're going to talk about a little bit about the season of Advent.
Yeah, let's talk about this. I mean, we've got so many beautiful things, again, as Catholics, and I talk about this often, how our dual citizenship, right, here on earth and in heaven, gives us hardly a narrower view, but a wider view. And we celebrate things like the end of the year, right? We're asking each other, Happy New Year, right? The beginning of our liturgical year. And people are preparing for Christmas, even the great gift that you were just talking about. I actually did this weekend, I got to tell you. I bought a Christmas gift this weekend, and this is from the man who usually buys stuff on the 20th of December. So there's a certain joy in saying, hey, look, I'm actually moving, and I'm waiting, and I'm expecting a different kind of season this year, even with 2020. But this dual citizenship allows us to look at things in the world and have both a natural and a supernatural perspective. I think that's one of the great gifts. And Advent is one of those distinctively Christian approaches where, as people look from, as you said, Black Friday, Cyber Monday, the preparation for, I call it small C Christmas, you know, sort of that secular view of the holiday where we exchange gifts. As dual citizens here, we are really preparing our hearts both for a commemoration of our Lord taking on flesh, of God himself becoming man, the great nativity, but also, you know, the second coming, which is part, again, the way that we expect the Lord and his final coming to come to us as the Father, as the brother, as the Lord of us. So we do this both and. And I just think this question, what do we expect? You know, and I pitched this out to us really as an invitation to begin this Advent season and of expectation that we can slip in sort of the secular view and sort of expecting gifts. Like my kids were barking at me this weekend about their Christmas list and things, and I had to check them as I was checking myself. So look, what are we really expecting? And our expectation really is the joy of the world, that God himself knows us. He loves us. He's delighted in us, so much so that he not just died for us, but embraced that suffering and comes back in a way, are you ready? Are you ready for me? And this is a whole season of sort of mental and spiritual preparation for Christmas that should change the way we are seen by others, the way that we see others, and it's that internal heart approach. So our joyful expectation of Advent is about a person, and that person of Jesus Christ who reveals God to man and man to himself. All these things have such an animating effect in the way that we interact with believers and non-believers alike, just the way that we live, the way we love, so that, again, our lives, people can see the way that we live our lives as we end the Mass, right? Go forth and live the gospel in your life, right? By the way that you live. So I think a great meditation now for all of us is just revisiting. What do we expect? And do we take the time sort of step out and look to expecting the person of Jesus Christ and not rejecting things of the world, putting them in their proper perspective that the greatest gift really is in the Lord?
Mm-hmm. You know, I was... I'm glad you mentioned that again, that the Advent is both the second coming of the Lord, and we also prepare for the Christmas feast. And I kind of see it like the first two Sundays especially focus more on that second coming, and you got to mm-hmm. be ready. In fact, the famous, or some say infamous, hymn Dies Irae, Day of Wrath, that was in the funeral masses, actually was written for the second Sunday of Advent. You know, Day of Wrath and doom impending, heaven and earth and ash ascending, oh, David's words with the sibyls blending, oh, what fear man's bosom rendeth, when from heaven the judge descendeth, on whose sentence all dependeth. I could go on. The thing that it's a fearsome thing, but it's meant to also, though, be something that we joyfully anticipate. The fearsome part is that we stay in that, as you know, that we were talking about earlier in the show, that right relationship with the Lord. And so Advent's obviously, it should be a more of an ascetical period. We're not so much decking the halls as we're spending a little more time in, you know, with the Lord, and we'll deck the halls right before Christmas. But yeah, you know, just some of those things that I think we get pretty quickly lost in, maybe less this year because there's less getting around. But it's going to be it's a time of kind of an ascetical preparation for both the Christmas feast, but also for the second coming. I'm going to die. I don't get to say when or how. So what am I doing to be ready to meet God?
Amen.
Yeah, that's right. And we want to hear from our Morning Glory listeners. You can text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. It takes your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. And remember that message and data rates may apply. That's so true. I mean, especially we had, we're in cycle B now. So we're focusing on the Gospel of Mark. And that was something that came through loud and clear. Very short gospel, but very powerful and to the point, you know, about watching and waiting for the coming of the Lord, you know. And, you know, it's interesting. I was kind of comparing it to this. The body's natural tendency is to be awake during the day and asleep at night. But we're so thankful for those people who have to be awake at night. You know, like firemen and police officers and nurses and all those folks. So for our sakes, it is absolutely critical that they remain awake and alert and ready to respond, because they never know the day or the hour they're going to be called into service. I think that's a wonderful lesson for us, not to stay up all night. I'm not saying that, but to always be in that state of readiness, of wakefulness. In fact, that's even a colloquialism, right? Being woke, right? Everybody's talking about being woke
that's
now.
Right.
You know, but we need to be woke to the fact that Jesus is going to be coming and that we can't be worrying about all these prognosticators and false prophets who are trying to tell us, you know, when the world's going to end and all these conspiracy theories. We got to be prepared for the end of our world because we don't know the day or the hour when we're going to die. You know, for a lot of people, this could be their last Thanksgiving. This could be their last Christmas. You know, you just don't know, you know. And you know, I've had people lose spouses and stuff in this past year, which has been, you know, devastating. But we have to be ready. No excuses. I mean, you're not gonna have that chance to repent when our time comes. We always have to be ready.
And I love about that too is that it's so hard, if not impossible, to do on our own. Right, it's not like the Lord is saying bootstrap and just keep yourself ready, and that somehow it's this privatized individual effort. We need each other so much that it scares us. I mean, it's a frightening reality how interdependent we are, not just in the way that we worship, but just in the ability to be disciples. You know, there's so much we and nation and our in that salvation story that, you know, this is probably one of the biggest challenges of this quote-unquote social distancing. That, you know, while we do need physical distancing, it is inhuman to look at the human person, you know, separated, isolated from one another. And so this is again what we can give witness to the world.
Yeah, and I look forward to the day we can take these masks off too. I mean, it is very crippling to me, really crippling. It's the most expressive part of a person.
I
just don't understand, you know, when I'm talking to people or when I'm preaching, I can just see eyes, I can get a little reaction, but I've always been very dependent upon seeing people's faces as I'm preaching, and I look forward to that day. And thank God it looks like the vaccines are coming on board, something else to be joyful for this Advent. You know, I guess what date they're going to probably become available. They've got planes ready to go. December 12th, Our Lady Guadalupe.
There you go.
That's a ray of hope. You know?
Yeah, yeah. You know, Damien, you bring up a good point about, you know, because what we're building, we're working together as the body of Christ to build Christ's kingdom, not our own kingdom.
That's it.
The Lord has
equipped us
beautifully for this work through His grace.
Amen.
So wonderful. Amen. Well, when we come back, we're going to take a look at Pope Francis's conference on the economy. And what else, Monsignor?
Let's talk about cardinals and what do they do.
Join us around the breakfast table of faith, where we serve up a morning blend of truth, goodness, and beauty. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. Live from our nation's capital on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
And we return the second half hour to prayer for you, Lord. We ask your mercy and your grace. We are trying to prepare our hearts, and we were reflecting on the readings yesterday, which talked about our kind of lamentable condition and why we really need a Savior, that we tend to stray, and even our good deeds are like filthy rags. And so we ask you, Lord, to help us to know we need you to be our Savior, and we have you for our Savior. We don't have to wait, but there is this renewal every Advent of our understanding of how much we need you. So keep us faithful to this essential work of praising you. Amen.
Amen. And we share a reflection from Mother Angelica. She has a beautiful book, Praying with Mother Angelica, where she does a reflection. This one is on the Station of the Cross, Veronica Wipes the Face of Jesus. I must admit, I've been among those who were afraid to know you rather than like Veronica. She did not care if the whole world knew she loved you. Heartbroken Jesus, give me that quality of soul so necessary to witness to and spread your word, to tell all people of your love for them. Send many into your vineyard so the people of all nations may receive the good news. Imprint your divine image upon my soul, and let the thin veil of my human nature bear a perfect resemblance to your loving spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Beautiful reflection from Mother Angelica. Mm-hmm. Again, that's from the book, which I keep right here on my desk, Praying with Mother Angelica, Meditations on the Rosary, the Way of the Cross, and Other Prayers. And that's available from EWTNRC.com. So coming up after the segment, Monsignor, what are we going to discuss?
What are cardinals? What do they do? And a little bit of the history of where cardinals came from in the church.
All right, excellent. And right now we're going to take a quick look back at Pope Francis's conference on the economy. And, of course, we want to hear what you think, our Morning Glory family. Email us, morningglory@ew10.com. Tell us your first name and how you are listening. So Pope Francis held an international economic summit called the Economy of Francesco, named after St. Francis of Assisi, which was originally supposed to take place in Assisi back in March. But of course, we know that March was the start of this whole coronavirus pandemic and lockdowns and all that. So it was postponed to just a couple of weeks ago, November 19th to the 21st. And it was made a virtual event. And so the purpose of the summit was to sought to equip change makers to explore alternatives to the current global economic system that would be more beneficial to the poor and to the environment. Some comments were made that the work in Assisi will be world-changing and would help to, quote, create a new world economy that is fair, prosperous, and environmentally sustainable. Okay, so fair enough. When I was looking at the lineup of speakers for this conference, I noticed a couple of people that kind of got my attention. Mm-hmm. One of them was Jeffrey Sachs. And Mr. Sachs has been a longtime advocate for reducing fertility rates in developing countries through widespread dissemination of contraception, which is antithetical, obviously, to our Catholic teaching. and in the church's position in the current global discussions of economic development and environmental stewardship. And so some questions that come up is why was he invited to speak when his teachings are antithetical to what the church says, especially about the contraception and population control. So the Vatican official said because he integrates the magisterium of the church and of Pope Francis into economics by putting the human person and the common good at the center. So that didn't seem to jive with me, especially since Sachs has written that, and this is his words now, quote, key to sustainable development is the stabilization of the global population through the reduction of fertility rates. The reduction of fertility rates, he goes on to say, should be encouraged in the poorer countries as well. Rapid and wholly voluntary reductions of fertility have been and can be achieved in poor countries. Success at reducing high fertility rates depends on keeping girls in school, ensuring that children survive, and providing access to modern family planning and contraceptives. Access to abortion is a choice left to each nation. So that's what this guy says. This is a quote.
Yeah.
So why this guy is speaking at a Vatican conference when he pushes population control, contraception, and abortion, I just don't understand. Makes no sense to me.
He's been a regular feature at the Vatican, though, during this pontificate, and it's mystifying and it's infuriating. And he has the Pope's ear, so as do some other very strange people. And, you know, the other thing about it is I think he also demonstrates himself to be a poor economist because, frankly, when populations start to decrease, the economies begin to collapse. We go into kind of everything's about medicine in a collapsing society because people are getting old and dying. And, you know, there aren't enough young people to support a tax base and on I could go. A lot of the trades, other things that need to get done aren't getting done because there just aren't enough people. And so that's not even a good economic solution to say, you know, reducing populations. And he means dramatically will somehow mean that the economy gets better. No, it'll get less diverse and it'll get worse because there's no expanding markets.
Yeah, I think the when we took these kind of events like this with trying to get a couple of thousand young entrepreneurs together, there's always going to be these bad actors. This Sachs guy is a great, he's problematic in where he's coming from. I guess I have a little bit more latitude in terms of conferences like this, acknowledging that, you know, those crackpot ideas are not getting into the mainstream, even though, you know, symbolically and politically, they're going to play it up like, hey, I've got Pope Francis's ear and I'm going to change the church. I mean, beyond all of that sort of blustering of folks who want to change the church, you know, there's something healthy about dialoguing with people when, you know, they've got 12 ideas, two of them are good, you know, 10 of them are just crazy. But finding, you know, those two things, particularly in this area of economy, of how do we make our economies more human, order to the person. And to me, as an American, and, you know, in 2020, it's about, you know, humanizing capitalism as a system that, you know, is quite, in my opinion, quite fair, as opposed to it's sort of a wholesale blowing up of economies and starting in some kind of idealistic, you know, socialistic model. I mean, that's that to me, once you take sort of those ad absurdums off the table, you know, you want to dialogue with anyone and says, well, what do you mean by human? Okay, bad idea, terrible idea. Oh, that's interesting. What do you think about that? You know, and I think when we're healthy, we can have dialogue with anyone without feeling sullied, you know, that guys like Sachs are somehow going to change our doctrine. But he is problematic. There's no question about it.
You know, the other thing I'd say is that I've this isn't just with Pope Francis, but even, you know, with Benedict before and John Paul, there's a resistance at the Vatican to really look to the American model, which I think has produced the highest standard of living for the highest number of people. People literally are dying to get here. They're willing to break the law to get here because they see opportunities and ways to grow. And yes, there's, as you're saying, Damon, there are many aspects of our economy that need to be improved. But I think we do a lot of that in that, like, we put in safety measures, limit the working hours. And, you know, we have things that we've done over the decades to, I think, make it more human and more work can be done. But at the end of the day, if you want to eliminate world poverty, and put the human person in greater dignity, I see the American economic system is what should be studied. And it's not, because it's American. I don't know.
Yeah, I think you're right. I mean, I've seen that too. I've seen that. I've heard and seen that as well. And I wonder how much of that too is just the dominance. I mean, when anything in terms of economy or politics or things, Americans loom large everywhere, right? So I wonder how much of that is sort of keeping in mind, you know, Suriname and, you know, and, you know, Cote d'Ivoire, you know, these countries that don't get the sunlight. But also, you know, we've got big issues, and we should be unafraid in approaching these big issues of wealth and poverty gap. This seems to be part of modern capitalism, and, you know, we're 5% of the world's population, but we're 25% of all incarcerated people in the world are here in the U.S. And we can address real issues without, you know, thinking we got to blow the whole thing up and start over again, mm-hmm. or acknowledging that even goodness, people, as you said, are dying to get here. Mm-hmm. So we could do both. You know?
Yeah, that great reset they keep talking about. Yeah.
We want to hear from our Morning Glory family. Of course, we're on Instagram and Facebook. Just search for EWTN Radio. Another speaker that was invited was a former Franciscan priest, Father Leonardo Boof. Who's 82 years old, and again, that name was familiar to me. Back when I was in graduate school, one of the things I wrote a paper on was liberation theology, and his name came up. And liberation theology is kind of a synthesis of Christian theology and socioeconomics that emphasizes a social concern for the poor and political liberation from oppressed peoples. And so at the time when I was in grad school, the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith was run by Joseph Cardinal Ratzinger at the time. And there was a document that came out that condemned the movement, among other reasons, having uncritically borrowed from Marxist ideology. And Boff himself once described the movement as proposing Marxism, historical materialism inside of theology. And so back in 1984, the Vatican demanded in silence and obedience from Boff for a book he had written, saying that his book was a profound misunderstanding of Catholic faith. Boff described Pope John Paul II's pontificate as highly fundamentalist and accused Cardinal Ratzinger of religious terrorism. And he described Pope Benedict XVI as an angel of death in the church, that's his quote, because of his fundamental rigor. So again, and of course, he was a big proponent of liberation theology, as it was prominently featured in the Amazon Synod and all these kinds of things. So again, I mean, I can understand your point, Damon, but still, I mean, this is just confusing for some people. Why folks like this, I mean, who have a voice very much in the secular world, why they're giving a platform at a conference like this, where they're teaching antithetical to the faith.
Yeah, that one bothered me more than even Sachs. I mean, this is someone who has been belligerent and been combative with at least the last three popes. So this is not a neutral character, and his sort of platform that he's been getting over the last few years through Pope Francis has baffled me a lot more. Again, because he has been openly combative with the church, and not just personalities but theology. So I agree with you that his whole background in liberation theology just makes him very, very problematic to be featured anywhere.
Yeah. So well, that's where we are. We just have to keep praying, keep fasting. And, see what the Holy Spirit is up to. But in the meantime, what are we going to be discussing next?
Some cardinals. What's their history? And how can we understand the cardinals today as well?
All right.
Morning Glory podcasts are available 24/7 at EWTNMorningGlory.com. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. We're right at your fingertips. Text us at 55000 to start. Wait for a response. Then text your first name and question. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Well, a great way to stay in touch with what's going on with the EWTN is subscribe to Wings. Wings is EWTN's weekly newsletter. I get a copy of it in my inbox every week. And it's a great way to find out what's going on with the EWTN radio, the different television shows that are on now, items from Religious Catalog, and so much more. Sign up for Wings at EWTN.com. Just look for the subscribe button. And I am your co-host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, and we're joined by our wonderful guest co-host, Damon Owens, who, along with his wife, Melanie, run a Joyful Ever After, a really wonderful marriage apostolate, and Monsignor Charles Pope. And we're going to talk about cardinals.
Yes, I am a pope, and I am talking to you about cardinals.
That's a good one.
I think originally the earliest history of the word cardinal at all, it just really referred to any priest attached to a diocese. We still say today that priests are incarnated into a diocese. You know, we're not just free rangers. We belong to a diocese and are under the authority of a particular bishop or a religious superior. But the earliest uses of the term cardinal, maybe in a more restricted sense, were it was in about the 5th century. We see that term cardinal designating priests primarily serving in Roman parishes. These were the cardinal priests. And they would assist, they would not only run their own parish, but they kind of like priest councils today and other things. They would come together regularly with the Pope to talk about church discipline, including matters of disciplining the clergy and you know, liturgical questions and so forth. So they became the cardinal priests. Then we see also, though, that there were cardinal deacons. During this time, there was a group known as the cardinal deacons. The Roman diocese was divided into 7 regions, and a deacon was assigned to help oversee each of those regions and be kind of the Pope's man there in terms of designating everything from the liturgy to taking care of the poor and so on. Then finally, during this time, there emerged yet another group of cardinals who were known as the cardinal bishops. And the priests came increasingly to call upon bishops of surrounding dioceses to assist him in worldwide activities as the church grew larger. So we see that it's very interesting that the word cardinal in those days didn't always refer to a bishop. It might refer to a priest or to a deacon or to a bishop. And by the 11th century, the College of Cardinals took on more importance as they, took up the the conclave, and electing new popes. They would also run things during the interregnum. Now, coming to the modern scene, though, we see that only bishops now are elevated to the College of Cardinals. There was only one exception made to that, I think, with Cardinal Avery Dulles, who was a priest. But generally, because he was already over 80 and wasn't going to be a voter at any rate. But so now only bishops are elevated. So although they're all bishops, they still take the traditional titles of either being a cardinal priest, a cardinal deacon, or a cardinal bishop. Now, for example, Wilton Gregory, the archbishop here, took the title cardinal priest. And again, these are just going back to those historical things. It's not like he's a flunky to a cardinal bishop or the cardinal deacons are benign. It's more just a term of distinction that goes back to those ancient times, and so all the cardinals have the same rank. And so now we see, what's their function? Well, the Pope likes to meet with them regularly in consistories to discuss issues, to advise the Pope. He will often summon them if there's something to be considered by them. Obviously, the College of Cardinal, they convene on the death of the Pope to elect a new one from among their own ranks. So, at any rate, all these are just ways of saying that there is a great variety of things. They often represent the Pope in many different ways throughout the world. A lot of them are actually stationed in Rome because they oversee certain functions of the Curia and so on. So I think that's a real quick you know, a quick and dirty there, but there is this long history that goes way back, and that's why there's those three distinctions or kind of quote ranks of cardinals.
Mm. I found it interesting.
So cardinal's still an archbishop, though, right?
Mm-hmm.
So Archbishop Gregory is still the Archbishop of Washington, even though he's a cardinal. Because I saw one secular news story said that he was promoted from archbishop to cardinal, which is not exactly accurate.
Well, he remains the archbishop, yeah. So, yeah.
Yeah, and these designations of honor, right, are important at this point. Now, I always found it fascinating that prior to, was it 1917, I believe, the canon law, the lay cardinals always fascinated me, I guess because of the change in that canon law of now being a cleric, at least. But it is really a title of honor, which, as you said, is serving the Pope in a particular way. And this idea, this honor of electing the next Pope has sort of been bubbled up to the surface as being probably the biggest gift of that honor. But that word cardo comes from the Latin word hinge, which means chief or principal, right? So it really is a designation of their functionality and maybe not so much of the work they've done in some cases, but also in what the Pope needs them to do.
Yeah. The other thing is it's hard to underestimate the political intrigue caused by the election of a Pope, say, in the 13th century, 14th, 15th century. And very often there were terrible political impasses. The cardinals were all divided and fighting, and you think it's bad here. In this country, man. And, you know, there was a time when three different popes were elected by three different groups of cardinals, and we had to absolve all that. And God bless Catherine of Siena, had to live through all of those terrible times and the Avignon papacy. Real political intrigue. And that's where they came up with the idea of conclave, which means to be literally under a key, or they're locked in there. And you can't come out until you've elected a pope, and we reduce your food as the days go by. That's embarrassing, but this is what happens sometimes in the church.
So, yeah, I know there's been some honorary designation. I know in the past you mentioned Cardinal Avery Dulles, but there's also been, like, for example, Henri de Lubac, one of the fathers of the Second Vatican Council, who after 80 years old, so it's past a time to elect, you know, can't elect the Pope, but honorary. And Father Cantala Mesa.
Yeah.
Was also who decided not to be elevated to a bishop before he became a cardinal, just like Avery Dulles chose the same thing as well. So still a little honorific for people who have served, the men who served the church well.
Yeah, and although theoretically they're all supposed to be archbishops, if they're over 80 or something like that, they can decline to be ordained a bishop.
Yeah, and they're both over 80, All right, well, wonderful.
Yeah, well, we want to look at and see what our Morning Glory listeners have to say.
Well, we have a text from Mary listening on Sirius XM. You three rock this show. Thank you for the good, holy conversation.
Amen.
Well, thank you.
Thanks. Email from Sister Janice. I think the lower courts have been given too much power over things that should be ruled on by the legislatures. Yeah. I mean, we certainly have the balance of power is out of balance currently.
Oh. Yeah, and executives, too.
Yeah.
And a text here from Anne. Your point about arbitrariness in places of worship is good. Churches definitely seem punished and restricted, while demonstrations were actually encouraged. I saw that. And violent protests are not stopped. But there are challenges at churches, too. My church says parish offices are closed and all public worship is suspended until Monday, 12/7, due to a case of COVID-19 in the rectory. Sunday Mass will be live streamed. Yeah, to me, that's responsive, right? Yeah. This virus is real, and the church has been very responsive.
Yeah, my parish was shut down for 2 weeks when I got COVID.
That's right. That's right.
So, yeah, we try to do what's responsible, and but we have to also say that worship's important. And
essential. Essential.
Essential.
Yeah. Good. Thanks for the catch. Yes,
oh, excellent. Oh, excellent.
So,
coming up tomorrow, I'm going to be talking about a shout out to courageous Catholics. We give great shout outs to a lot of our, what they call the heroes, right? The nurses and the people on the front line working with coronavirus. But what about some courageous Catholics? So we'll be giving a shout out to them tomorrow.
I think I'll talk about five themes for Lent, you know, to consider. So we'll be doing that as well. Well, listen, as we depart, a great blessing. Great to work with you today, Damon. And
yeah, thanks, Damon.
We look forward to your next
blessing.
Time on the show. And so now, with that, let's send our listeners out with a blessing. May Almighty God bless you all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we ask for you a happy and a holy day. Amen.
Amen.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.